I'm going to share with you this morning kind of the second part, really, to a message that I shared with you 2 weeks ago, where we looked at the whole idea of discipleship. How many of us here this morning would call ourselves a believer? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, just put your hand up. Don't be shy. If you believe in the Lord, put your hand up. Give us a wave. Yeah. Okay. If you would call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, put your hand up, give us a wave. You'd like to think so. I'd like to think so. Okay. Might be a few of you thinking, oh, I'm not really sure about that one. Are they the same thing or are they two different types? Is a believer a kind of a beginner and a disciple a more advanced sort of Christian, like super Christian, you know? According to the Bible, they're one and the same thing. One and the same thing. Now, you may hear publicly, or you might read in magazines, you know, such and such gave their hearts or their lives to Jesus, or, you know, hundreds or thousands of people committed their lives to Jesus on Sunday evening or whatever. But what does it actually mean to give our life to Jesus? What does it actually mean that we committed our life to Jesus Christ? We're going to explore this idea later. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus is looking for disciples. He's not just looking for people who say, well, yeah, I know he exists, or yeah, I think this or I think that. Jesus is looking for followers. It was no different 2,000 years ago than it is today. He needs to make us and shape us in his image. You know, Nicodemus thought he was committed to God, but Jesus still told him that he needed to be born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, we believe that you've come from God. Nobody could do the works that you do if he were not from God. But you know, even though he confessed that, it was not enough. Because Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Intellectual knowledge is not enough. That knowledge has to go into the heart, and the heart has to own it. The Apostle Peter thought he was committed to God. If ever there was a strong, bold disciple, it was Peter. But Jesus said to Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Peter said, well, I'm willing to die for you, Lord. And Jesus said to him, before the cock crows three times, you would have denied that you even know me. In Luke 22:32, Jesus said to Simon Peter, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith would not fail. But when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. That's an amazing verse, because what Jesus is saying is, look, Peter, I see your enthusiasm. I see your passion, but you're not fully committed to me yet. Oh, I am committed to you, Lord. I'll even die for you. Watch this. Chops off a soldier's ear. No, Peter, it's not your will. It's my will. But Jesus is so compassionate because he says, when you've repented, Peter, when you've been turned, go back and strengthen your brothers. In other words, Simon, Peter, you're about to lose it, big style. You've been confessing my name, but three times you're going to say you don't even know me. Can you imagine going out with your wife or your husband somewhere and you meet some folk and they say, oh, is this? And you say, I don't know. Obviously, I'm being a bit facetious there, but it's a bit problematic, isn't it? And at the time when Jesus needed his disciples the most, what were they doing in the Garden of Gethsemane? Snoring, sleeping. And Jesus said, could you not tarry with me just 1 hour? There's this human Jesus saying, come on, guys. I know what I'm about to face. Just be with me. And Isaiah prophesied that the sheep would scatter. When Jesus was crucified, it's exactly what they did. They locked the door and hid because they knew that their lives would probably be next. One minute they're confessing Jesus as Lord, and the next minute they're hiding away, distraught. Peter wouldn't let Jesus wash his feet. Now, if Jesus says he needs to do something for me, I'm not in a position where I can actually argue with him. No, you can't do that, Lord. I'm talking to the Lord. And Jesus says to Peter, if you don't let me do what I have to do, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. So it's not easy believism, friends. It's not going to church on a Sunday that makes you a Christian. It's wholeheartedly seeing that you not only need the Lord, but that he is Lord of your life. The reason why you see people going in church and out of church, or committing themselves to Jesus and 5 minutes later falling away, is because they have not moved on from curiosity to commitment. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to the disciples on the shore by the Sea of Galilee, and he asks Peter 3 times, "Do you love me, Peter?" One for every time that he denied Jesus. When the cock crowed 3 times, he says to Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." And on the 3rd time, you can imagine that by the 3rd time Jesus has asked it, I don't think Peter's confused. I think he's heartbroken, because Jesus is really questioning Peter's commitment. John 21:18-19. "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, Peter, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to Peter, "Follow me." In other words, Peter, you used to think you were committed, but you're only committed to your version of following me. You are only committed to doing things your way. You hear stories of people in church, and if it's not their way, it's the highway. And they give pastors absolute torture and torment. And the best thing that a pastor can ever do is say, "The highway is that way." But Jesus calls us to a deeper and a more real commitment. Jesus actually said that we must love him. I don't recall any prophets or any priests or any kings in the Old Testament actually asking their followers or their subjects to love them. Do you? Yet Jesus is saying that you should love me as you love the Father. In fact, if you love the Father, you would love me also. Jesus is actually saying that to love me is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know the famous words, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And Jesus is actually calling us to bring our attention to him and to love him in the same way. Jesus taught us that we should trust God in the same way that we trust him as well. So how do you know that you love Jesus this morning? Is it because you go to church? Well, that's part of a way of expressing that love, but it doesn't mean that you love Jesus, does it? Because there will be people in church on Sunday mornings and they go for different reasons and religious reasons, but it doesn't mean they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal saviour. It doesn't mean if Jesus says jump that they say how high. We have got to lay down our agendas. Because when we say Jesus is Lord, we mean Jesus is Lord. Wherever you go, Lord, I will go. Wherever you lead, I will follow. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, some Bibles interpret it this way. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But no, the Greek actually says, if you love me, you will keep. Because if you love me, it's just a natural expression of following the Lord. You can't say you love the Lord and you're not actually learning about him and listening to his teaching and putting it into your life. I can't say that I love my wife if my walk doesn't match my talk. Can we really be truly Christ-like without counting the cost of what it is to be a follower of Jesus? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, an amazing pastor during World War II, sadly ended up being killed for his faith by the Nazis. But he was an incredible theologian, this guy. He really loved God, and he said this: salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. There can't be any half measures. Each one of us have to stand up and be counted. You know the verse, Romans 10:9, very famous verse. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. Well, that doesn't really sound much like discipleship, does it, Simon? Just confessing with your mouth and believe in your heart and ta-da. But you know what? If that confession is real and that belief is real, you will keep his commandments, is what Jesus said. You will walk and want to desire to trust him. Is it enough just to say Jesus is Lord without making him Lord? Of course not. Now, some interesting facts about this phrase, Jesus is Lord. Paul is writing to the Roman church. Roman believers would declare, Dominum Isum, Jesus is Lord. But Paul understood for the Roman citizen to declare Jesus is Lord, it was a state felony. And it was often prosecuted with a death sentence. So when Paul says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, what do you think he means? Paul knows the cost. It's not easy believism. It's not just getting you to put your hand up at the end and say a prayer. That's the beginning of something we pray. But that's not necessarily the divine transaction, is it? For some people it is. For me, when I first became a Christian, I went down in front of the church and I prayed with someone. And I prayed what they call the sinner's prayer. For me, that was a really divine moment for me. Because I wanted to follow Jesus with all my heart. I was cut to the heart. It was just like, what must I do to be saved? Romans and other people in the empire who said Jesus was Lord were beheaded, crucified, and even torn apart by animals in the Roman arena. You know that. For those believers living in Rome, Jesus is Lord was synonymous with saying, Jesus is the Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm ready to follow him wherever he leads me, even if it means to death. Saying Jesus is Lord is tantamount to saying, it's thy will, not my will, be done. Throughout history, there have been many brave men and women filled with the Holy Spirit who understood what Jesus is Lord meant. Do you remember the awful pictures? I hope none of you have seen the video, but the awful pictures of the Syrian Christians in their orange suits by the beach. And you've got ISIS there with knives at their throats. And those guys did not reject Christ. And they prayed, Lord, have mercy on us and receive us. What a witness to those Muslims who hated them so much that they killed them right by the seashore. They knew what it was to say Jesus is Lord. And yet in our day and age, people say, I believe in Jesus, but what does it mean? What does it mean for them? I think often they believe, what they really think is it just means, well, he existed. So what? It'd be like someone saying to me, you know Theresa May, Simon? And I'd say, oh yeah, I know Theresa May. Their reply might be, well, could you have a word with her about such and such? And I might say, well, you misunderstand. I don't know Theresa May, I know about Theresa May. We have to really pray, friends, that in this day and age, we live like followers of Jesus. I'm not putting religion on you this morning. I'm putting Jesus on you. Amen?
Amen.
Many people say they believe in God. But how many of lives are changed because of that confession? So there's a big difference between believing and being a disciple. I remember as a young Christian, I heard that even the devil himself believed in Christ, but it didn't make him a follower. The devil saw the resurrection. He saw Jesus Christ rise from the dead with power and defeat sin and death and darkness. It didn't make him a follower, it made him tremble. The Greek word for discipleship means learner or pupil. And the church largely has lost that whole conception of what it is. How much time have you spent this week reading the word? How long have you spent in prayer, just resting, reading the scripture? It's a challenge. I challenge you. Feed on the Lord. How can you be intimate or close with a person if you never sat next to them or shared any words? It'd be like Solana and I, like passing ships in the night. She goes off to work and she comes home and the dinner's on the table and she eats on her own. And then I go and do something. She puts the kids to bed. And, you know, can you imagine that kind of relationship? Some days it's like that. But do you hear my heart this morning? If I don't sit down and have intimate times with Solana in conversation and in word and deed in every way, then how am I looking after my wife? And how am I looking after my own heart? Yeah? It's the same with the Lord. That's why Jesus said that we should love him, because he first loved us. In John 8:31, to the Jews who believed in Jesus, he said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching, you're just showing yourself to be true to your confession." They had to move from curiosity to acceptance that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Luke 14:27. This is interesting. These are Jesus' words, okay? "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Would he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and he's not able to finish it, everyone will see it and will ridicule him, saying, 'Huh, this fellow began to build and he wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Would he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? I think one of the biggest mistakes in Christendom today is that we think that making a cheap convert is the way forward. You know, somehow the pastor's got a notch on his belt with how many people he's led to the Lord. The church has got names of people who've got saved in the last year. God forgive us if we think that leading people to Christ and discipling them is just getting them to say the sinner's prayer. Now, we want to help you do life together and encourage you in the Lord. These are Jesus' words again, Luke 9:23-26. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels.'" One pastor behind the Iron Curtain in Russia said this: "There is no easy believism in our churches. There are no shallow professions of faith. Nobody takes Jesus who isn't willing to lay their life down, because that's the price in many, many circumstances." You know, I read a lot of Christian news. Nick writes Christian news as well, don't you, Nick? And, you know, I follow what's going on in our world. And I tell you, friends, it is getting harder and harder to actually make any sort of moral or ethical stand as a disciple of Jesus. It's not easy. We're counting the cost. There were people who promised all sorts of things to Jesus, but he rejected the whole easy believism thing. He says this, look, as they were walking along the road, Luke 9:57, it says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." All these people made excuses. The guy who said, "Let me go back and bury my dad," his dad wasn't even dead. What he's saying is, "Look, Lord, I've got things to do. And I've got things to take care of before I can follow you." And Jesus says something about the situation when he says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." In other words, your father's no good for you. Spiritually, he's dead. Another important mark of a disciple is Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." You know, in this fellowship, occasionally Brian and I have had to deal with a few difficult situations and folk that have had difficult problems, and we've gone to them, and we've gone to them in humility and love, with a very gentle spirit. But you know what? It's not our church. It's not Brian's church. It's not Simon's church. This church is the church of the Lord. Following Christ means that sometimes we will suffer. But Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead." Peter said, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Do you know, friends, I've noticed in my life as a Christian that because I love God, sometimes I attract criticism. The Bible says, to some people, we're the smell of death, and to others, we're the aroma of Christ Jesus, and to some, we're the smell of death. There's a certain person at the moment, without going into details, not in this church, and it doesn't matter how much you do for them, how much you love them, how much an example that you give them, I just agitate the life out of this person. And I think it's not me. I think it's Christ that agitates them. I think it's because I'm a Christian. I can't do enough for them. And yet you still get the little criticisms and the little things. I don't judge them because they're not a Christian. That's for God to deal with them. I'm just saying that I notice. Have you noticed how Christians are persecuted in the press now? Whether it's not even at Christmas anymore, you can't have an opinion on transgenderism or homosexuality or anything without someone jumping down your throat and saying, "How dare you? How unloving of you? How wrong of you?" And all of a sudden now, you can't even be pro-life without people jumping down your throat and say, "Don't you know the rights of a woman?" I say, you know what? I think of the rights of that child. I think of my children and think, I bless God for my children. Can you imagine if I was of a different spirit and I didn't know the Lord and Freddie and Reuben were aborted in the womb? Could you imagine not seeing little Fred and little Ruru? It's not that we're not without compassion when people go through awful circumstances. Some people have gone through rape. But you know, we don't take it out on the child. There are families who will adopt. There are people that can care and help. We don't murder the child because we have been offended. As I bring this to a close before we take communion, in Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has conquered and overcome, and he said that his followers would also overcome the world. He told us not to be afraid, and he said, whoever stands firm to the end shall be saved. If you come to this fellowship, and I'm your pastor, I want you to be like Jesus. I will do everything I can to see Christ formed in your heart. I'm not going to sell out. I'm not going to sell out to a world that wants a wishy-washy Jesus. I'm going to preach the Jesus of the Bible. Amen? John 4:4, you dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And the last scripture, 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm excited about being a Christian, friends. I came to church this morning excited to see your faces. I came to church excited to teach you, because I love Jesus and I love the scripture and I want to see his word formed in you. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, he said, ask what you will and it shall be done for my Father in heaven. Did you know that? He said, if you abide in me, if you're in right relationship with me and each other, not falling out with each other and blowing raspberries and taking offense easily. He said, but if you abide in me, he said this, and my word abides in you. This, friends, read it, eat it. Get to know the very person of Jesus in a profound way, and you will never, ever be disappointed. Amen? Amen. Amen.